Good to see you all. As you came in the doors this morning, hopefully you got a bulletin that looks like this. And inside the bulletin is a silent roll call card. Feel free to fill that out, and you can put it in the offering plate as it goes by today. If you have a prayer request or anything you want to put on there. Would you all please stand and join us in singing Friend of God?
You.
As you make your way back to your seats, please remain standing. I'd like to share some of God's word with you from Psalm 98, 4 to 6. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Now we're going to sing Friend of God.
It's amazing, so amazing. Today, I have nobody requesting any prayers, so I'll make up a few. We need to pray for the fiddlers, because they're having a memorial this Saturday, so we need to pray for their family. And then for the travelers that are out traveling this weekend, for a long weekend, we need to pray for them, that they have safe travel. And for all of our kids and going back to school, they've been in school now for 3 weeks. They're getting settled in, but they're not all there yet, so they need to pray for them too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and bring our prayers to you, Father. We thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us, for the way you watch over us and guide us, Father. Father, we pray that you'll be with the Fidler family this week and just give them strength and give them guidance, Father. We pray that you'll let Saturday be a great day, and we pray that everything will go good, Father. We pray that you'll be with all those that are traveling and gone for this weekend. We pray that they'll have a safe trip and wherever they went or wherever they're going, and they get back home safely, Father, with no problems. Father, we also pray for all the kids that are starting school, been in school, Father. We pray that everything is going good with them, and we pray that the teachers are doing good and all the people are getting back in their routine, Father, where everything flows the way it should be. Father, we thank you for the way you watch over all the first responders. We pray that you continue watching over them and guiding them, giving them strength, Father, and just keeping them safe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ was the light, yet he hung in darkness on the cross. He was the life, yet he poured out his soul unto death. He was the rock of ages, yet his feet sank into the deep waters. He was the Son of God, yet he died a felon's death. He was holy, undefiled, separated from sinners, and knew no sin. Yet he was made sin when he took the sinner's place and suffered in his stead. He asked the weary to come to him for rest, yet on earth he could find no rest until he said, "It is finished," and gave up his life to God. He was the mighty God, yet he became man and was crucified through weakness. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, yet he took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Yet he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death. He was the desire of all nations, yet he was despised and rejected by man. He is the fountain of life, yet upon the cross he cried, "I thirst." Can you understand these mysteries? These are the things that angels desire to look into. The heavens cannot contain him. Yet he died for each of us. Shall we think about these thoughts as we come before this table here today? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this moment in our service each week, that we take that time that's necessary to examine ourselves and to reflect and to think, Father, about all that it is that you did for us, especially through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the bread representing his broken body and the juice representing his spilled blood, the greatest sacrifice in all of eternity. A sacrifice that allows you to forgive us of all of our sins and to allow us to enter your kingdom forever. Thank you so much, Father, for your gift of love, your gift of your Son. And we look forward to that day that we can be reunited with him, with you in heaven forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. us another beautiful day. Thank you for allowing us to wake up and see the sun again today. Thank you for your many blessings, and thank you for the finances that you help us each and every day. And at this time that we collect the offering, we're returning back to you a little portion of that. Bless the gift and the giver, and guide us to spend it according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Rain on my face hasn't stopped raining for days. My world is a flood, but slowly I become one with the mud. But if I can't swim after 40 days and my mind is crushed by the crashing waves that feel so high that I cannot fall, lift me up, whoa. Lift me up when I'm falling. Lift me up when we can die. Flashing in the ocean, I'm losing control. Dark sky all around, can't feel my feet touching the ground. But if I can't swim after 40 days and my mind is crushed by the crashing waves that feel so high that I cannot fall, to feel, whoa. Lift me up.
You have your Bibles with you. Turn with me to the last book of your New Testaments, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11 here in just a few moments. If you've been with us now for a couple of weeks, you know that I'm trying to look at a few of the churches that you find in the book of Revelation. On Wednesday night, and we are back into our regular Bible study this Wednesday. If you've ever had questions about the millennium, you need to jump in on this. So we're just now starting that theme, and we'll be on it for a few weeks. And so I hope that if you're wondering or concerned, you know, about the millennium and what that's all about, we'll be discussing it in great detail on Wednesday night. But I've also indicated that the seven churches, and I think we have a map we looked at last week, so let's put that up again. I just want to make sure your brain is focused geographically as well as we talk about these churches. They're all pretty much found in what would be the present-day country of Turkey. And some people say, well, was that all the churches there were? And the answer is no, there were more churches. I do think that these are carefully selected. God could have picked any seven churches. These were the ones he chose because I think he knew that these churches as a collection represent a lot of issues and problems and challenges, not for just them, but for all churches of all age. And so that's why we talk about them. And out on Wednesday night, we're probably not going to be discussing the seven churches, so that's why we're doing it here. And trying to get a kind of a feel for what these letters that Jesus wrote to these churches are all about. Now, we have looked at two. Up on your map, you can see that we looked at the church that was located in Ephesus, right there, it looks like on the coast. And then we went all the way to the north, to the city of Pergamum. And now we're coming back down south just a bit. Looks like it's almost on the coastline there, and that would be Smyrna. We have anybody that lives in New Smyrna? I know we have a few. All right, listen closely. Your namesake is in this message today. You might have always wondered, where does that word Smyrna come from? And it does have a history to it. And that's the church that we do want to focus on. And it's found here in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I've entitled this message today, The Church That Was Both Rich and Poor. The church that was both rich and poor. How can anyone be poor and rich at the same time? You look at a man who is worth millions, who lives in a fine home, who has everything that money can buy. You would not say that he was poor. You would say that he is very rich. Then you look at a man who lives in, let's say, a shack, who doesn't even have enough money to take care of himself and his family. He is on welfare and takes charity, and you would not say that that man is rich. You would say that he's poor. But there are two kinds, and this is very important, there are two kinds of riches and two kinds of poverty that we have to always keep in mind. A man can have millions of dollars, he can have millions of resources, rich materially, but if he doesn't know Christ, guess what? He's very poor spiritually. On the other hand, a man can be very poor materially, but if he knows Christ, he is rich beyond his wildest dreams spiritually. And that is, I think, what we have present here in the church at Smyrna, or at least the principle is being taught here at this church. They were poor. I think that will become obvious as we read this letter. They were very poor in this world's goods, but very rich in the things of God. So we're going to look at this letter. It's like all the letters. They're being written by the Lord Jesus to someone in a church. The word that's used is angel. Don't get confused. That's not a heavenly being. It's just a messenger. It's a person here on earth living in that church. And Christ writes a letter, and he tries to share some things. Now, we can divide this letter up into four parts, and I call them the four C's. Comfort, circumstances, crown, and conquerors. So those are going to be our four C's that we're going to look at. We're going to look at one at a time here. So let's first of all look at the comfort. Let's read verse 8 and see what kind of comfort is being shared here. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Two thoughts. Two comforting thoughts, actually. Jesus begins the letter by saying, I am the first and the last. I was dead, but I'm alive. Now, I want you to see the comfort in those words. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. This church again, on the map, you could see that it's not very far from Pergamum. And so we talked about Pergamum as being the capital of its province, and it was also a center for Caesar worship. Unlike other cities, though, Pergamum required all of its citizens to offer a pinch of incense to Caesar every day, or they were persecuted, or thrown in jail, or killed, or something. So you can see Smyrna was not very far from that city, and they were getting that persecution just as much as the Christians were there in Pergamum. So keep in mind, as a backdrop, that this church was being greatly persecuted. They were having a hard time. Now Jesus says to them, I was here before Satan, and I will be here after he is cast into the lake of fire. In other words, he was saying, I think, to the Christians, the one who is with you is greater than the one who is against you. Interesting, the word Smyrna means suffering. It comes from the word myrrh, the same spice which the wise men brought as a gift to baby Jesus. Now, in order for this spice, myrrh, to give out its full fragrance, its perfume smell, it had to be crushed and beaten. And so there's an illustration here clearly, I believe. So this church had been crushed and beaten, persecuted greatly. They were going through the deep waters, as they say. Now, how comforting to hear Christ say, you are having a hard time right now, but just remember, I'm with you. I have more power than Satan. I have been here always, and I will be here forevermore. In like manner, he says to you and me today, do not be afraid. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's what we learn from that church for our lives today. And then he says something else that should be comforting. I was dead, and I am alive. He was simply saying, they killed me, but you can see that I am quite well and alive. And if I have the power over death, surely I have the power to help you in whatever circumstance you may find yourself. He was not the one who lived and is now dead. He was the one who was dead but now is alive. Other people live and die, never to live again in this world. But not so with Jesus. Go to the Kremlin in Moscow and you will see a long line of people waiting to view the bodies of Lenin and Stalin. We are told that 20,000 people every day come and see the well-preserved bodies of those two leaders of communism. But interesting, they lived and they died. They're dead. Muhammad lived and died. Other great leaders live and are dead. But interesting, Jesus lives on, almighty, glorious, triumphant. Yes, he was dead. He died for our sins. But now he is alive, ready, willing, and able to help all of us in our times of need. There is a difference between Christianity and all other world religions. Oh, what a blessed thing to know that the children of God are linked up to a risen, living Lord. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The hand that scooped out the valleys and heaped up the mountains and filled the seas reaches down, believe it or not, and helps you and me individually. These people in Smyrna were suffering great persecution. They were walking in what the Bible calls the valley of the shadow of death always as they lived here on earth. And now Jesus tells them, just as he tells us today, that the one who went through sorrow and death can not only sympathize but empathize, because he too went through that persecution, that suffering, that anguish that you're going through. Yes, it is great comfort to know that we have an omnipotent Savior, one who lives forevermore and who is always mindful of the needs of his children in every way. No other religion, I believe, on earth can claim such a claim. No people except the children of God have such a one as Jesus. Now that brings us to our second C, our second point, and that is the circumstances. Let's look at verse 9. Jesus goes on, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. All right, there are some circumstances going on here in this church. Jesus tries to acknowledge them just a bit. First of all, he told them that he knew of their afflictions and their poverty. It's interesting that the word tribulation is a very strong word. It suggests actually the Roman whip, like the one which was used against Jesus the night before he was crucified, and how it brought great pain and suffering upon him. But Jesus uses an even stronger word here, as the translators use different words, but affliction is being used here. It's a little stronger than tribulation, because this word suggests the crushing of wheat under a huge millstone. Now, some people think today that they have tribulation when some little problem or trouble pops up in their life. They think that they are bearing a cross every time that they have a headache, and they call it just that. I have to bear my cross. But the trouble which is mentioned here in our text is the trouble that comes to people because they are following Christ. I will tell you that when you are bearing a cross, biblically, it is when you have to suffer in order to serve the Lord. That's bearing a cross. That poor wife whose husband causes all kinds of trouble because she wants to go to church on Sunday, and who still remains faithful to her Lord, knows what I'm talking about when I say bear a cross. She feels the weight of the cross every day. She feels the negativity of the husband not wanting her to go to church. Therefore, I say to you that woman is bearing a cross because she is suffering for the sake of her Lord. Any church is blessed when it has a good minister, I believe. This church, the church at Smyrna, had a good minister, but they lost him. He had not gone to another church, which is what happens a lot in our day. Ministers moving from church to church, but they lost theirs because he was killed. He was burned at the stake. Polycarp was his name. And as the flames leaped upon him, he was called upon to renounce Christ in that very moment. And it was then that he cried out. We have the historians who have the clear words and message of Polycarp as he's being tortured with fire to his moment of death. And it's in that moment that he's burning that he cries out, 86 years have I served him, and he never wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who saved me? Yes, these people at Smyrna were sad because they had lost one of their key leaders to persecution. When you are a child and trouble overtakes you, you can bear it much more bravely, usually if your mother knows about it. But the sweetest comfort that comes to a Christian is to remember that Christ knows our every trial, our every temptation, our every sorrow. Nothing goes without his knowledge of what is happening in your life. And I think he's trying to communicate that to a church that is greatly being persecuted at the moment of this writing. Then Jesus says, in that same verse almost, he says he knew their poverty. These people had suffered the loss of all things for Christ's sake. You have to know that some poverty is natural and some comes because people bring it upon you. I think much of their poverty was because it was brought upon them by others. They had lost their businesses because of their faith. They lost their social positions. And almost the bare necessities of life were taken from them. They were hated. They were outcast, outlawed. Instead of worshiping in magnificent buildings, they gathered in caves and barns and hidden places. If you and I could be there and worship with them, we might say, how can they stand to have their services in a place like this? But in spite of all their poverty, Jesus says that they were, did you catch it? They were rich. Yes, they were poor in the goods of this world, but rich in spiritual things. It is better to be rich in spiritual things and poor in material things than to have it the other way around, if you think about it. Today we read of prominent people in politics, in sports, television, the movies, etc. Some of them, of course, are fabulously rich. But my heart goes out to them all when I think that many of them do not know Christ. Why? Because they are spiritually poor. Riches can't always be counted in the form of money. Someone has said that the churches of the first century were marked by material poverty and spiritual power, while the churches of our day are marked by material wealth but spiritual weakness. And I'm afraid that indictment is probably true in more ways than one. And then Jesus said one more thing here. He said he knew about the evil things which were being said against them. Now it's one thing to have all this going against you for whatever reason. But on top of it, you have people speaking great evils of you. And it's interesting who the people were. You see, there was a Jewish synagogue in Smyrna, which was openly hostile to the poverty-stricken church that we're talking about. Now, these Jews said that they alone were the people of God, and they slandered and vilified these Christians that were trying to worship God there at Smyrna. And Jesus says, right here in this text, he says, I know about it. When I was on earth, I suffered just as you are suffering. I know what you are going through. And thus he identified himself with their sorrow. And so today he stands by those who suffer for his sake. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. When you're thinking about getting back, when you think about revenge, when you think about hitting back on someone who's hit you, so to speak. Listen to these words of Jesus. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's the church at Smyrna right there. Prophecy. Rejoice, Jesus says, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great, great is your reward in heaven. All right, that brings us to our third point. Our third C is the crown. The crown. Let's look at verse 10. Jesus says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's probably what you don't want to hear. Put yourself in your shoes in a church in the middle of persecution. I don't know about you. I'd be saying, God, just wipe them all out. Take away all of this. That's not what Jesus says at all. But he does prepare them. He does tell the Christians some things are going to happen, so listen to me carefully. It's not like I don't know it's going to happen. I do know it's going to happen. I'm aware of your situation. The devil will cast some of you into prison. The Christians thrown in prison, will be tested to see if their faith is real. They will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, we got to be careful here with 10 days. Wednesday night, I tell people, be careful when you get to numbers. Most numbers in the book of Revelation are symbolic. I think that's true here. The best Bible scholars do not interpret this literally as 10 days. Wouldn't make sense with what is going on well beyond 10 days. But rather, it's referring to 10 periods of time. You know, we speak of Abraham's day. We speak of George Washington's day. We really mean a period of days, a period of time, never one day. Well, that is true here as well. The church did have. It's interesting that you can track it almost that there were 10. There were 10 painful periods of persecution that takes place in this church at Smyrna. And Jesus predicts it and tells them, it's coming, get ready. Some are going to be thrown in jail. There's going to be 10 long periods, although it may not be so long, because I think even the word 10, days, kind of suggest shorter periods of time than long periods. And these persecutions, did they all come? Yeah, they did. These Christians were crucified. just as Jesus was. They were covered with animal skins and tortured to death by wild dogs. They were covered with tar and set afire to serve as lampposts. They were thrown to the hungry lions while thousands cheered. Their property was confiscated. Their citizenship was revoked. They were thrown into prison. To be a Christian then, in nearly every case, meant suffering and death. Jesus didn't say that he was going to save them from all those things at all. He didn't say that he was going to reward, but he did say that he was going to reward them for standing up and standing fast for him. And what was it that he promised? The crown of life. He says the same thing to us today. Don't be afraid. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Very important, the crown of life. Not a crown of gold, not a crown of rubies, the crown of life. I thought about that for a little bit. You know, there are parts of our world that would empathize with this church way more than we do. Because I do think that there are Christians in some parts of our world that are constantly, daily under the threat of death. And many who have given up their lives for Christ. Here in this country, we're beginning to feel it and sense it. Christians or Christianity is the biggest religious group in our country today that's being persecuted, believe it or not. But not the way the church at Smyrna was being persecuted. That's what I would want you to know. We are not burned at the stake for our faith. We are not stoned for going to church. It is easy today to be a Christian, I think, here in our country. Not in the world, but in our country. I wonder what would happen if that changes. What would happen if there is a greater power that came in, interceded, and began to torture and kill if you would not renounce Christ? I wonder how many would deny him rather than suffer for him. I wonder how many would be willing to die rather than to deny him. I think this church, and what is being said here, probably brings greater comfort to those in parts of our world that are undergoing what those Christians are going through. But I think it's there more for us. And that is to prepare us. Because when we live the way we live now, we tend to think that we're a blessed nation. We tend to think God's going to remove all obstacles. God is going to make this change. We're going to have blessed times and not persecuting times in our life. Even though all around us in the rest of the world, people are being killed just like they were here at Smyrna. But I think the church is here as an example to tell us, don't think the day's not going to come when we as Christians are going to be thrown in prison. Don't think we will not lose our status or our wealth materially. because someone took it away from us, because we were believers in the Lord Jesus. That day may be closer than we think. That day could be right around the corner. So get ready. Listen to the message that Jesus is trying to tell those Christians. Hang in there. You're going to have some tough days. Some of you are going to die. But remain faithful. That's the key. Remain faithful unto death. And you will receive the crown of life. That brings us to our fourth C, final point, and that is the conquerors. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. I think Jesus closes his letter by telling the Smyrna Christians that those who overcome will never be hurt by the second death. Their enemies might kill their bodies, but the second death would never touch them. Yes, when Jesus gives us the crown of life, there is no second death for us. This simply means that there is no hell. That's what the second death is about. The second death is the lake of fire. The second death is torment, suffering forever. Any sinner is destined to go there and to experience that second death. Any sinner. Which is why it's so important that we change our status now. Yes, you can change your status. You can go from being a sinner to a saint. Revelation talks about the saints ruling with Christ. That's us, Christians. And we become saints well before the King returns. We better be prepared. We better be ready. We are more than conquerors because of Christ. And if we remain faithful, that's really the heart and soul of this church and the message here. Faithfulness is so important in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Will we remain faithful? This is why I get concerned and scared about people who say, well, preacher, I couldn't make it today, and they give me some lame excuse. It really is a lame excuse. Not all excuses, but some that they give me. And I'm wondering what happens on the day when a gun's put to your head. Are you a Christian or not? If you say you are, you're dead. Are you going to claim Christ on that moment, or will you deny him? Polycarp, burning them at the stake, but they had water right there. Just say that Jesus doesn't mean anything. We'll put the fire out. Eighty and 6 years have I served my Lord. And he's never failed me once. Why would I deny him now? In the last moment of my life. You see, if we're used to making lame excuses for not being in the house of the Lord and around the Lord's table and being with other Christians now, let me tell you, the testing period is coming. Oh, yeah, I believe that God will let Satan do some testing. He'll let Satan throw a few of us in prison to see if we really have the faith. Or are we just talking the talk? That's what it said in that text. Satan is going to put some of you in jail, and it's going to be a time of testing. Those days may be closer than we think. So I say, why don't we get on the stick now? Why don't we do what we can do now? Why don't we make sure we are faithful and strong? COVID killed lots of churches. We weren't ready for COVID. None of us living had ever seen a pandemic worldwide. None of us knew what was going to happen or how it was going to happen, but it happened. Most churches are half the size that they were before the pandemic. Many are out of existence. If anybody told me 2 years ago that that would have happened, I'd say, no way. God won't let it happen. But it happened. Who knows? Maybe it was God's way of cleaning out the church. Helping people to realize who are the ones who are faithful, who are the ones who are going to hang in there. I don't know. But I would have said that would never happen and then God would save us from that. But then I read this letter to this church and I said, He lets some things happen sometimes that we may not like. And it's all about us working on our faithfulness. Us being strong. Getting us stronger. So we can withstand the weather, the storms of life that are coming our way. I do believe this country is heading down that wrong pathway. And we're heading down it headlong. I think we have been a blessed nation. But I don't know if we're going to continue to be that nation. Not in the way that we conduct ourselves. And how we as a nation are not that faithful. The 50s that I can barely remember and the 60s are nothing like today when it comes to religious things. Even though that was when a lot of that early fighting began to take place, you know. No comparison. Can we turn it around? I don't know. I think he's hoping. He's hoping his church will remain faithful. I think he's hoping his church will do what he encouraged us to do. Go, go, go. Seek and save the lost. Continue my ministry. Time is of the essence. So we ask this question as we end. What about your life here today? Where are you? Do you feel safe and secure? Do you feel strong? Do you feel like if your life and wealth materially got all taken away, would you still be praising God? That's one reason I went to the One reason I went to the DR every year. We think we have poverty. Go to the DR one time and you'll see real poverty. Tin houses, holes everywhere, dirt floors. And you watch Christians who live in these dwellings. Come on. Smiling. Come on in. Come on. Come on. They want to show off their house. They don't think anything of poverty. Because I don't think they think they're poor at all. I think they, and they're Christians now, I think they know they're rich. Rich beyond their wildest dreams. Which allows them to maybe live in things that we wouldn't think we could ever live in, but they do. And proud of it. Come on, come on. Come over to my house. We'll sit on the dirt floor. Yeah, I go down there to teach me. Let's not get too high and mighty and think that we can't ever be like that. Because we can. We could. And I just pray that when that day happens to me, that I can be Polycarp. And die if I have to. What about your life today? If you need to make a decision for Christ, let me tell you, that's your only hope. Jesus as Lord is your only hope. That's the only way that you avoid the second death. As they say, you've heard the old saying, born once, you die twice. Born twice, you die once. That's what you want. You want to be born twice, physically and spiritually. So you only die once, physically. But let me tell you, if you're only born once, physically, you're going to experience two deaths. You're going to die physically, and you will experience the second death, which will be eternal death. It's real simple. Get born twice, die once. That's what I hope, that if you need to do that today, that you will, as we stand and sing our hymn of decision. Better crowd than last week. Still got some holes. I've already told this group up here we got our work cut out for us. We got this. Oh, Gidget, can you handle this?
No way.
No, no way.
You guys need to come up here.
I was told that Gidget, I was told that she could maybe feel that, you know. She knows a lot of people in this neighborhood, you know. And Saturday, there will be a lot of those people in this church, lots of people. And I don't know how many, but I'm just a guessing preacher, but I bet you there's going to be over 150 people here Saturday. We'll get a preview of what that feels like maybe on November 6th, because that's our goal on November 6th, is 150 people here on that particular Sunday. But not to get too far afield from this Saturday, that is the big event for our church. You need to note it. If you don't come out on Wednesday night, this will be your last reminder before next Sunday. You see, next Sunday's too late. So mark it on your calendar. Keep in mind that we need some help. The sign-up changed slightly. If you had already signed up, maybe you signed up for something that is already being taken care of. That's why we kind of readdressed it. We came up with the categories that we know are not taken care of. And if you can check that sign-up as you leave here today in the foyer, just know that lots of people come and will not have the food. That's where we're providing the food, and the family. The family's doing a great job to assist and help us. But I know lots of desserts and drinks and coleslaw and a couple other items there is what is needed. They're going to take care of all the meat, I believe, and a few other things. So just whatever's on the sign up is what we're asking for you to think about. And if you want to come and take in Mary Ann's memorial service, I hope that you'll do that. Bring some food. Some people say, when can you bring it? You bring it on Friday. There'll be people here Friday getting ready. Saturday morning before 11 obviously is the optimal time, I believe, for bringing food in, if you're not going to stay. I know some people can't stay sometimes, but they'll bring the food. And keep that in mind, if you will. All right. Any other announcements? I got one more I want to make, but I want to make it the last one. Okay. It happens. Band of Brothers have been disbanded for a lot of funerals of late, it seems like, because they end up on Saturday a lot. So anyway, keep that in mind if you'll note that. Anything else? Going once, going twice. All right, y'all should all have a flyer in your bulletin. If not, we have some of these in the foyer. This is our first official advertisement for this special day. If you've never been to an unforgettable Sunday, it has to start like this, way out early. We want to make this really special. We want to make it a big day. We want every member present. Know that we are going to be contacting every past member, inviting them to come. We want this to be kind of a COVID celebration day. You know, we're done. We're coming out. We're getting everybody out of the woodwork. You know, I don't know who's in churches or who are not in churches, but we hope that they'll come. It'll be a great day for fellowship, a great day of unity, and just talking to one another. But it starts right here. Starts here. Word of mouth. I've already invited, without a flyer, I've already invited quite a few of my neighbors. I've invited all my coworkers. hope that I like to think family, but my family's just not here anymore. So some of you still have family. You got lots of family around you, and I hope that maybe you can invite family. Family portraits, we've done this before, will be provided. If you'd like to do that, that's a reason to get your family out. You know, when was the last time you had a picture taken of your whole family? You know, and And there'll be several cool backgrounds, I think, that you can choose from, and hopefully have a nice family portrait taken. And then, but let me tell you, handing one of these to somebody early on will probably end up in the garbage. So you're going to do this more than once. And so every Sunday, you're going to get another one. You know what that means. You don't want any of these to be in your garbage can, so you need to get rid of one every week. Hand it to somebody. You'll be surprised how many people might be interested in something that starts off with failure is not an option. Unforgettable. What is all that about? Free, 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 free. People like that. You know, free dinner, free games, contests, prizes. All right, so your job is to start every week thinking, I would encourage you to be praying. Pray, God, who would you want me to give my flyer to this week? Open a door to me. I hope I'll sense it and feel it and just have it ready to hand to somebody because I just think they need to know. They need a church, or they look like they're lonely or something. November 6th. And I hope that we'll have a grand day on that day. And if you like to, some people say, how do you prepare for one of these? Well, this one, you prepare by getting Apollo 13, the movie. And because we will be referencing that movie in this theme, and that theme statement does come right out of that movie. Failure is not an option. So if you're not sure why that's being said or when it's being said, go preview the movie. You'll enjoy it if you've never seen it. It's a great movie about a botched mission and how they tried to change it. And I was a kid sitting in front of my TV watching this. I remember that like it was yesterday, and I have never forgot it, how they got those astronauts home. So anyway, failure is not an option. We're going to be applying that spiritually, of course, and we're going to have fun. We're going to have fun on that day, and so I hope that you're thinking about what can I do, what can I bring, what can I be part of, because we're going to need help. Help in a number of different areas, and help to just make this whole day shine and be excited, excitement for everybody. So be praying about it, if you will. All right, anything else before we're dismissed here today? Got a couple guests with us. Always nice to have guests from the community sharing with us. And we don't know if you're part of a church home or not, but if not, come back and share with us again next Lord's Day. And let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. We're going to pray for Gidget up here in this section. You notice how she asked. You know, she needs help. All right, so we're going to pray for Gidget. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for today. We thank you for this message of the hour. We know this church at Smyrna is not a message that you hear too often, because it deals with death, deals with persecution. But I think it's there, Father, for us to get ready. And I pray that you'll help us to that end. I do pray, Father, for our church as we begin to prepare for a special day coming on November 6th. We see every Sunday as special. We know that. But this is going to be one that we're going to make some extra efforts, Father. And we ask for your blessing, for your help, for open doors. I pray for Gidget here, Father, that's been challenged here. And we all see the holes in our own building right now, places where people need to be sitting. And I pray that we all just do our part, not wait to November 6th to bring someone, but maybe bring them before and invite them any Sunday that we're coming, so that we can begin to maybe prepare them in even a bigger way for what happens on that day. Just bless the rest of our day here now. As we depart, give us strength and power. We do pray for those open doors. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing chorus.